Once again, this morning for our New Testament scripture passage, we turn to Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 18, page 1160 in the Pew Bibles. And I said once again, because those of you who have been worshiping regularly here know that we've been going through this passage which describes the full armor of God for quite a few weeks now. If you're joining us today for the first time, we're finally to the last part of the armor. We're concentrating on verse 17 this morning. But let's read the passage, Ephesians 6, 10 through 18. The Apostle Paul writes the word of the Lord to us and says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then with a belt of truth buckled around your waist, with a breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. And with this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints." Congregation of Christ, as we begin a new year, I can think of few exhortations more important or vital for us to respond to than the one in our text this morning. Take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The things the Apostle Paul has written in chapter 6 of this great letter to the Ephesians are crucial for us to understand and to put into practice in our walk as followers of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're engaged in a great spiritual battle. The devil schemes against us, and his forces, the rulers, authorities, and powers of this dark age come against us in the heavenly realms and attack us. There's but one way to stand against them, and that's to be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power, and to put on the full armor of God. Oh, we've been looking at this armor which the apostle describes for us piece by piece. And the reason why we've been looking at it in detail is because, well, Paul describes it for us in detail. He doesn't just say, put on the full armor of God. He tells us what that armor consists of. And he describes it using figures and metaphors taken from how soldiers were equipped in that day. And as we've noted several times, care needs to be taken in interpreting each of those metaphors. We mustn't go overboard or press the metaphors too far. We need to pay close attention to the context and understand how each piece of armor functioned for a soldier in the Apostles' day, never forgetting that the armor Paul's speaking of is spiritual armor. It corresponds to spiritual realities in the life of the Christian. The full armor of God, which He's provided for the Christian, includes a sword. And the sword works differently than the other parts of the armor Paul's mentioned thus far. The sword doesn't protect just one part of the body, like the breastplate, the sandals, and the helmet do. And it protects in a very different manner. For the most part, the various parts of the armor we've looked at so far provide passive protection. They protect you from incoming arrows or from blows to the body or head or from spikes set in the ground by an enemy to injure your feet. The sword is something which helps you defend yourself and to resist actively. The sword is something you use to keep the enemy at bay and ultimately to put him to flight. By taking up the sword of the Spirit, you can do what James in his letter, in the fourth chapter of that letter, says that we are to do, to resist the devil, and he will flee from you. What we're talking about is armed resistance. It's still part of a defensive struggle. But by coming at the enemy with your sword, you can make him turn tail and flee. Now, Paul calls this sword the sword of the Spirit. And to further identify it, he adds, which is the Word of God. Now, the phrase, the Word of God, as it's being used here, is the revelation of God given to us in Scripture. It's the Word of God written, as opposed to the other way that you sometimes find that phrase used, the Word of God incarnate, referring to our Lord Jesus Christ. We're not being instructed here to take Jesus and to use him as a weapon. We're being exhorted to take the inspired Scriptures given to us by God. The Scriptures are what make up your sword. The Scriptures are the sword of the Spirit. And there's several reasons why the sword of the Spirit, the Holy Scriptures, are referred to as the Spirit's sword. The first reason is that the Holy Spirit gave us the Scriptures. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. The Holy Spirit gave the Scriptures to equip you. And in 2 Peter 1:20, we read, above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture ever came about by the prophet's own interpretation. For prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Well, one reason the Scriptures are called the sword of the Spirit is because the Holy Spirit gave them. And if you don't believe that the Scriptures were given by the inspiration of God, and that when you read them, you're reading the very words of God, and that they're without error, and that they're powerful, well, then you don't have a sword to use in your fight against the devil. The second reason your sword is called the sword of the Spirit is because the Holy Spirit is the one who illuminates our minds to understand the Word. Apart from His work in you, you can't receive the things of God. The things of God, including the Scriptures, are spiritually discerned. Our minds are too dull and blinded by sin to understand spiritual truth apart from the Spirit's work in us, illumining our minds and hearts. But He opens our hearts and our minds to understand what's on the pages of Scripture. He's the one who applies it to your heart and shows you what it means for your life. You'll never truly understand the Scripture apart from the work of the Holy Spirit in you. You can publish commentaries on it. You can write devotionals about passages from the Bible. You can even preach sermons about it. But the only way to truly understand the Scripture comes from the work of the Holy Spirit. It's His book. And it's His sword. There's a third reason the Scriptures, the Word of God written, the Holy Scriptures, are said to be the sword of the Spirit. And that's because the Spirit is the one who teaches you how to use the Scriptures as a sword. And here we see the difference between the belt, which girds your loins, which we saw was the truth of Scripture, and the sword, which we take into battle. Both girding up your loins with truth and the sword of the Spirit have reference to the Scriptures. But there's a difference. The difference is that when Paul speaks of having your loins girt about with truth, what he's talking about is the central truth of salvation. How we're saved. By whom we're saved. What we're saved from. What the end goal of our salvation is. You must know those things and be secure in them. That's having your loins girt with truth. But to take up the sword of the Spirit refers to our detailed knowledge of the Word. This is what we take up against the attacks of the enemy. You see Jesus doing this all through the Gospels. You see it in the temptation he faced in the desert. Immediately after he was baptized by John in the Jordan River, the Spirit led him into the desert. And there the devil tempted him. The devil tempted him when he was hungry and weak after 40 days of fasting and prayer. Turn these stones to bread. He tempted him to prove that he was really God's son, even though at his baptism at the Jordan, God had declared him to be his son from heaven with a voice that came. He tempted our Lord to take the shortcut to success, to become ruler over the kingdoms of this world by bowing the knee in worship to Satan. Well, what did Jesus do? He used the Scriptures as a sword of the Spirit to repel the devil. Satan also used the Scriptures. He distorted both their meaning and their intent. You can do that, you know, if you're clever. And the devil is clever. You can do that by being careless and by not regarding the context in which the words were given. But Jesus knew how to use the sword of the Spirit to make the devil flee for a season. He was in the wilderness, tempted by the devil. If you've read the story of his temptation in the desert, have you ever come to see that the Scriptures that Jesus used to answer Satan were taken from passages in the Old Testament, all dealing with Israel's temptation in the wilderness? In fact, all those verses that Jesus cite are from the book of Deuteronomy. Jesus was using the Scriptures in context. The context was temptation in the wilderness. And he answered the way Israel was supposed to answer when they had been tempted. Israel had failed because they disobeyed God's word. But Jesus clung to God's word. And he used it to fight against the devil and to put him to flight. And when the enemies of Jesus attacked him for the things he said or did during his earthly ministry, he answered them by using the sword of the Spirit. Jesus, look, your disciples are doing that which is not lawful to do on the Sabbath. They're plucking the heads of grains of wheat as they walk through the field. Lord, they're harvesting. That was the accusation. Your disciples are lawbreakers. You remember the Lord's response? Have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry? He entered into the house of God, and taking the consecrated bread, he ate what is lawful only for the priest to eat, and he gave some to his companions. He answered them from the scriptures. When the Sadducees came to him with a trick question about a woman who had been married to 7 brothers in accordance with the levirate marriage, and they wanted to know, Lord, in the resurrection, whose wife will she be? And they were all the while really attacking the belief that there is a resurrection of the dead. You remember how Jesus answered? You are in error because you do not know the scriptures or the power of God. And then he took up the sword of the Spirit and he said, about the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what God said to you? I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He's not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. Then there was the lawyer, the expert in Jewish law, who came to Jesus with a question. Luke records this incident in the 10th chapter of his gospel, and there's a similar question that comes up in the 18th chapter, and sometimes we confuse these two stories. But the lawyer came up and he said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And later on, you know, the rich young ruler came and asked that same question. The lawyer said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? It was a question that wasn't innocent. In fact, when you read Luke's exact words that he uses, you find out that it says an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. And you could just as well translate that word by saying he stood up to tempt Jesus. You know what was going on? This lawyer, this expert in the law, had hoped that Jesus would voice an opinion of his own, which the lawyer could then show was inconsistent with the teaching of the law. Well, do you remember how Jesus answered him? What is written in the law? How do you read it? Once again, he used the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Jesus used Scripture as the sword of the Spirit whenever Satan or wicked men came scheming against the truth which God had sent him to testify to. And his apostles, after his death and resurrection, did the very same thing. At Thessalonica, Paul faced hostility to his message from the Jewish synagogue goers. And in Acts chapter 17, this is what we read. Paul went into the synagogues, and on 3 Sabbath days, he reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and proving that the Christ had to suffer and to rise from the dead. He used the scriptures to prove the truth of the gospel he was bringing to them, and to shut the mouths of those who opposed the truth. Well, this, brothers and sisters, is something each of you must learn to do. The sword isn't just for some soldiers of Christ. It's not just for pastors and elders or Sunday school teachers. It's part of the armor that every believer must take up. Now, I have to tell you about some of the most serious challenges you face when it comes to taking up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. First, I need to warn you that you need to learn how to use this sword. I'm not talking here about having enough knowledge of the Bible that you understand its main message and that you can give a good account of your faith in Christ. That's girding up your loins with truth. I'm assuming that's true about you, because if it isn't, you're not a Christian at all. What I'm going to talk about now is knowing how to use the sword as an expert swordsman. Have you learned how to use it to ward off temptation when the devil tempts you? Can you use it to expose error and distortion of the truth when it presents itself? Do you know it well enough that you can answer someone who makes remarks which are hostile to Christianity by saying, "No, that's not what it says. Look here, this is what it says." And you can take them right to the place in the Bible where it says it. I'm not saying that you have to be able to cite chapter and verse from the passages of the Bible, but you must possess a familiarity with your sword if you're going to be able to use it. If you can only say what I sometimes hear Christians say, "I know it says it in the Bible somewhere." If that's what you're saying, friend, you don't know how to use your sword. And an unbeliever will never be rattled that way, nor will the devil. He'll use the same line on you that he used on Eve in the Garden of Eden. Has God really said that? After all, you can't seem to find it in your Bible. And he'll begin to throw you into doubt. You must be able to say, "Here's what it says. Let me read it to you straight from the Word." And slice away with the sword of the Spirit. Most unbelievers are simply ignorant of the Word. How are they going to profit unless you know the Word well enough to use it? All right, so what are you going to do to learn to use the Scriptures as your sword? Go to Bible study? Well, that's a good start. But are you going there just to sit and listen and be a sponge? How about studying the Scriptures intently and preparing yourself for discussing God's Word before the group meets? And the same's true when you come to worship on Sunday morning to hear God's Word opened in the worship service. If you prepare by reading it in advance, it will help you ready your heart to hear it better. You know, I've heard a lot of people who have led Bible study classes, and when they're done leading that class, they say, "Well, you know what? I think I got more out of it than anyone else." Well, of course you did. You put more into it. And the more effort you put into studying the Word diligently comes back to you when you use it as a sword of the Spirit to smite the enemy and to defend against attack. And when you study the Word, how are you going to do it? I have to confess, I've seen brothers in Christ argue about the notes in their study Bible rather than dealing with what the text of Scripture says. "My study Bible says," and on they go. A slight variation of that is to think that you can only understand the Word if you've read every commentary that you have available to you. Well, brothers and sisters in Christ, if you approach studying the Word like that, you're missing the point. There's a place for commentaries and for study Bibles, but it's after you've wrestled with the Word and asked the Holy Spirit to show you what it means and how to apply it. Commentaries and study Bibles have value in that they can help make sure that you don't think that some thought that happened to creep into your head is from God, when never in the history of the church has anyone ever believed that the verse you're looking at says what you think it says. It can help you if the passage you're reading is a difficult passage. But if you run to the commentary first, what does that say about your belief in the Spirit of God as the one who teaches you how to use the sword? And there's one final thing that I need to say this morning, and it's this. The devil will try with all his might to get you to lay down your sword, or to make you think that it won't do you any good to use it, or to make you think that you should keep it in its sheath. And he has many ways to do that. Some of those ways come from the mouths of unbelievers, and that shouldn't surprise you. Some of them come, however, from well-meaning but misguided Christians. Unbelievers will seek to get you not to use your sword. They may try to convince you that they won't accept the truth of Scripture until you prove to them that the Scripture is true and of God. And then they might also require of you to prove to them that God exists along the way. And the standard that they demand will be one of their own making and device. And if you take up their challenge, they'll love to argue with you over it. But you'll be fighting on their ground. You'll be going out to fight Goliath dressed in Saul's armor rather than in the whole armor of God. Christians fall for this ploy frequently in our day. They hear someone on the radio using philosophy or logic to show the falseness of unbelief, and they think that that's what they have to do. I need to know philosophy so that I can use it for apologetic purposes. Have you ever heard a Christian trying to argue against evolution with an unbeliever? Does he start by quoting science? Well, if you aren't a scientist yourself, what business do you have trying to quote science to an unbeliever? That's going out in Saul's armor. Use your sword, man. God has given you what you need. And what you need is the full armor of God. And that includes the sword of the Spirit. Sometimes even well-meaning Christians say, well, you can't simply go out and tell unbelievers what the Scriptures say. You first have to build some common ground on which to reason with them. They won't accept what the Scriptures say. And when you hear that, just remember that Satan wants you to keep your sword in its sheath. What's behind their saying that is a lack of faith in the power of the Word of God. And it's true, some won't believe when you declare what the Word of God says. But those whom God has chosen and on whom the Holy Spirit is at work in their lives and drawing them into the kingdom of Christ will hear. Take this sword. This sword of the Spirit, and use it in your fight against the principalities and powers of this present age of darkness. Use it to declare what God has said. Fight the good fight against unbelief and untruth. God has given you what you need, Christian soldier. Take this sword and the whole rest of the armor of God, and use it. Let's bow in prayer. Lord Jesus, Lord, I have to confess for myself, and I don't think I'm alone, Lord, that there have been times, Lord, when I listened to the enemy's lies that the sword wouldn't work. and sought to rely on other things. And Lord, you've given us a double-edged sword to go out into battle against the enemy, one that will make him flee. We saw that demonstrated in how our Lord used the sword against Satan and his temptation in the wilderness. Father in heaven, help us, Lord, to know how to use your word, to believe it, to be familiar with it, and to know how to put the devil to flight. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that you have provided us with everything we need for this battle. And we pray, Lord, that we might go forth and wage that battle that you've called us to. Fight the good fight, and having done all, to stand for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Let us not do so in our own strength, Lord, but in his mighty power. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.